The events of the world have a way of reminding us that something like Easter is a cultural phenomenon for us here in the West. It is a cultural phenomenon because, like I said, we're all wearing pastels, yours truly included. We all have ham or some sort of meat similar waiting on us, and potato salad. We all have family. We have Easter egg hunts. We have all of that, probably chocolate overload, at least at my house with four children. Baking something holy into the culture, it seems like it would be good. The danger is that it becomes familiar. And everybody knows the saying that familiarity does what? It breeds some contempt. It causes us to treat the holy, infinite God of the universe as, hey, did you get a new dress? I got a suit. Yay, Jesus. That's what it's all about. That feeling of familiarity. And so this morning, as I go into a familiar story, I want to go into it in a way that hopefully will help us see Christ in his glory. I've been a Christian a long time. How many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. If you grew up in church, you know about Samson and Delilah. You know about Noah and the Ark. You know about all these stories. And you know about Jesus, and he walked on water, and he was crucified, and he was raised again. And I love the Planet Earth documentaries. Anybody watch those? PBS? I'm a nerd. You just so. And when you watch, like, there was this place recently. It's the one that Will Smith is hosting. How many of you know which one I'm talking about? Will Smith's hosting a new one. And of course, he's fun to listen to. And there's this place where acid is pooling in a desert, and they're taking samples of it. Does anybody have any idea that's on planet Earth? There's acid pools, which you shouldn't swim in. They're some kind of protection. So I'm looking at it, and there's this scientist studying it. They're trying to come up with some sort of something that will benefit us from pools of acid in the desert. And it's really neat to watch. But how many of you know it would be way different if you were actually there and you were sweating from the heat of the desert and you were terrified by the fumes of the acid? And you could feel and the scientist in the documentary, if his suit breaks open, may get some weird rash and die some weird death. The reality is always different when you can taste it and feel it and see it. And that's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know what Job said at the end of his entire discourse with God? He goes through all this stuff. Everybody knows who Job is, right? Bad stuff, loses everything, everything to you. But now I see you. Now I know who you are. And I want to say to us on Easter Sunday that there is a difference between knowing about and tasting. Just a huge difference. And that my prayer has been, Lord, let us all taste this morning and see that the Lord is good. On chapter 13. We're going to go to verse 21. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed. The night that he's betrayed is also the Passover meal. Jesus is the rabbi, the disciples are the followers, obviously, things that happen. But there's something in here I want us to see, and it's about John, the disciple John. I want you to hear what it says. And John, actually, let's look at verse 21, John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." This is a meal. This is like what some of us are going to do in 2 hours from now. And imagine Jesus saying that, dining at table close to Jesus. They all sat in the floor, by the way. It wasn't big, nice tables. They're all sitting in the floors, Eastern culture, and reclining at table meant they had already been eating, and they're just chilling out, for lack of a better word. And the disciple whom Jesus loved was sitting close to Jesus at the table. So Peter, the loudmouth of the group, motioned to him to ask Jesus, who is he talking about? Who's going to do that? Everybody's seen that? And there's the one. Now they make it look as non-masculine as they possibly can. And they've got the head leaning over on Jesus. Probably was a little more masculine than that. However, that is the scene of what's happening here. So he leans back against Jesus and said, Lord, who is it? What does that have to do with Easter? I want you to see that John is called the hand corner of the screen. Who wrote this book? John. John is humble enough not to say, I'm the guy that he loved. He's humble enough to just say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's several other places where this happens. In fact, you find that Jesus had 70 that followed him, but then closer he had 12. That was his main group. And then he had in that main group, out of the three, you found out that Jesus had one super close friend, John. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man, and John was his closest friend. And John, being humble, doesn't want to just come out and say, I was in the pole position of friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Later, in the same story, after the resurrection, when the disciples go running towards the... Which is pretty cool. So why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because there's some insight from John, who was the closest human being in friendship to Jesus on the earth, that I think we can see to help us taste and see that the Lord is good. But part of tasting that the Lord is good is seeing all that he is. He died on the cross, and on the third day he was raised again, and we know that story, and it rolls off of our tongue like a formula. But the reality and the power of it. That's what I want us to see. I want you to go in the same book, go back to John chapter 1. It was important to point out that John was Jesus' closest friend while he was here, because now John, probably somewhere in AD 70, it's not a part of the synoptic gospels. It follows a completely different train of thought, and it's probably because John was tight with Jesus. And John is frequently the book of the Bible that we give to people as new Christians to read, because it gives really in-depth insight into the life and the teaching of Jesus. But I want you to think with me, the way that the book of John starts, from the best friend, disciple, John, walking with Jesus, but not just remembering what he knew of Jesus in the flesh, but now we've got 30 years or so of John's life knowing Jesus as the risen Savior. And so his nostalgia is now mingled with theology. That sounds too complex. All I'm saying is his memories are now filled with the understanding of who Jesus really is. He puts it in parentheses. This he spoke about the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. While it was happening, the disciples did not really know exactly what was going on. But after the resurrection, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, after they are learning through the apostolic teaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the disciples are communicating to the world, it's called the Bible, it's called the New Testament, what actually happened and who Jesus was. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That, I'm a preacher, sorry. That is a huge sentence. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not going to spend time on how you can be both with and was, other than to say this is why we believe in the Trinity, that Jesus is both with, because he's his own unique person in the Godhead, but he also is. He is mentioned as being in the beginning. This was the one he was leaning against at the table. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the King of the universe that he's describing. And in verse 9, he says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, that means that everybody has a knowledge of God. That's important. Was coming into the world. Do people who don't believe have a knowledge of God? Yes. Do you know what the Bible says that they're doing with the knowledge of God? They're suppressing it. That's what the Bible says people are doing. Even as they say, I don't believe, the Bible says what they're actually doing is suppressing. Because Jesus enlightens the eggs afterwards. Even if they don't have that, which we do, Romans says that they look up at the sky and know there is a creator. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He made the place, and they had no idea who he was. Verse 11 is tragic. He came to his own, and his own people, the Jews, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 is awesome. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And skip to verse 16. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There have been about 7,000 books written on verse 18. Let me just try to encapsulate what that verse just said. Nobody's ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Nobody's seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. In essence, God has made God known, because God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Nobody's actually seen the Father, but the Son. If you've seen the Son, Jesus said you have seen the Father. And he... this is part of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. What would cause God to come in the flesh to look and deal with us? I grew up hearing that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I heard all the time, and as I got older and we got more poetic, Jesus' voice. What Scripture will do is it starts painting a picture of the infinite, awesome power and love and grace of God, that God would become a man to save, according to these verses, those who believe on him will be saved. He does that because in Romans chapter 5, it says he does it while we were yet sinners. His discussion about another John, if you skip over to verse 29, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John, Jesus' best friend, wanted the world to know about the ministry of John the Baptist. Would anybody have heard about a weird guy wearing camel hair, that obscure figure, if we hadn't had it recorded? No. But he was super important, and he tells us that Jesus is here, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Right there, somebody should have realized that if Jesus is being called the Lamb, then that means he's going to die. That's the whole point of a lamb in Jewish culture and religion. It was the scapegoat. And I imagine what he accomplished. And the verse I want us to look at about Jesus taking away the sin of the world, because I heard that all the time growing up too. Jesus died for your sin. What exactly does that mean? I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. Prophecy about who the Messiah was and what he would be doing. And I want you to hear how Jesus died for your sin. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." He was wounded for my transgressions, my sin. "He was crushed." That word is descending. Why is this being described about the Messiah? Because verse 6 tells me why. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." We are in rebellion against God. We don't always think of ourselves as being in rebellion against God. But ever since Adam, I've used this illustration before. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. Did any of you teach your kid to say no? Or did they just kind of somewhere instinctively, out of the bone marrow of their soul, figure out that when you told them not to put that in their mouth, that they went ahead and put it in their mouth, right? My oldest daughter's here. She will love this story. It was right here in this very room that when we first got in this building, she found a cockroach in the floor. This is a lovely Easter story for later for dinner. She found a cockroach in the floor, and we said, "Abby, no!" And she just looked at us, like made direct eye contact. I'm 6'2", 230 pounds. She was not intimidated at all. She just stuck the cockroach right in her mouth. Why did she do that? Because we are born rebels against God and authority. Nobody fair. Which case, I always want to ask, have you perfectly kept God's law? No. I wonder why. You don't, because this verse describes your condition. Romans chapter 3 says that we are all, it's quoting in the Old Testament, we all not only are going astray, but every one of us is not seeking God. The action of that is, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. This is the picture that John the Baptist is giving when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53 tells me the way that he takes the sin of the world away is the Father scoops up the original sin of Adam and all of the sin of mankind and lays it on Jesus, who was innocent, who was perfect, answer back. He was silent like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 10. This verse should make you weep for joy and shudder in fear, a good fear, of the glory and the majesty of God. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Messiah. Why? He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Your guilt, my guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. There's a ray of hope coming into this. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, bear their iniquities. Jesus imputed is the fancy word. The sin of mankind was given to Jesus so that he could account you as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How righteous is God, do you think? Because ain't none of you that righteous. Righteousness being the character or quality of doing right or justice. Righteousness being the supreme conduct that God requires in holiness of people that you cannot keep. You can't do it. You could start helping old ladies across the street today until the day you die and it not be enough righteousness. You could give all your money away. You could say prayers enough. You can't do anything enough. It's horrible. You don't get to do anything at all. It's totally out of your hands, which is why he says he's going to make many accounted to be righteous. That means they're not really righteous. God is going to account them as if they were righteous. How does he do the dead? God, through faith, will give you the righteousness purchased by the death of Jesus. He will put it in you. You will not be perfect. Your spirit will change. He will give you a new heart. It's called being born again. By the Holy Spirit, he inserts alien righteousness. It's not yours. It's his. He gets it and puts it in you, made possible through Jesus. It is the best news that has ever been. And I can't work up enough emotion to get the information into your heart and mind. I am totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to open all of our eyes to see this thing about church is not about being good people. He has to rescue me from me and my sin. And he did that through Jesus, the Son of God. So we're going to go to one more verse. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 1. You know you're in trouble if we go to the book of Revelation on Easter Sunday. Now I will reveal the Antichrist. Scare you bad enough. Write a book? Anyway, sorry. Get off track. I started off talking about John, the best friend of Jesus, for a purpose. Because I wanted to get to this verse. And I want you to see how the reality of who Jesus is will change you. If this isn't real, why in the world would we try so hard if this isn't real? The world we live in is increasingly postmodern. It is increasingly hostile to the gospel. That's just the way that it is. And what I want you to ask yourself is, do you know Jesus this morning? Or do you know a kind of sort of American Jesus? Because those Christians in Sri Lanka that passed away, universal, worldwide, not confined to Appalachia. Jesus is everywhere. And I worry that we have a caricature of him. So John, who was comfortable enough with Jesus to rest against him at the Last Supper, and Peter said, would you ask him who's going to do the betraying? John, who knew him that well, that Jesus at the cross said with Jesus, the beloved disciple, when he is on the island of Patmos, he's an old man, he's about to receive the craziest biblical revelation in the Bible. It is just the craziest. If you haven't read it, read it. He's about to receive a crazy vision. And I want you to see how he reacts when he sees his best friend. Start with verse 10 of chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Smyrna, and the Pergam, and the Thyatira, and the Sardis, and the Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Best friend John sees the resurrected Christ. If anybody would have felt a familiarity with Jesus, it would have been John. But when he encounters the living, resurrected Christ, he falls at his feet. Feel the difference in that? Leaning against the table the night he was betrayed, now doesn't even dare look at him. But listen to what Jesus does. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write what I'm about to tell you. Serve Jesus. The more I long and crave to know him, to know him in his resurrected awesomeness, not merely in, oh, that's my buddy Jesus. I'm familiar with that. I've been to church. I know the story. If Jesus were to walk through these doors, do you know what we would all do? As much as it is to try to emphasize, he is God. He created the heavens and the earth, and he condescended to become a man because he loves you. This is the hard thing, that when you look up at the sky and you look at the galaxies, and there's billions of galaxies, and they're so far apart, our brain can't comprehend. And he measures the universe with the span of his hand. It's not just poetic hyperbole meant to engender feelings of, ooh. It is the reality of God. The universe is secondary. God is primary. What I mean is that the universe didn't come first and then God showed up like Thanos or something like that. What I mean is that the universe does not exist. God is the root cause. He's primary. Everything else is secondary. If he decided to step back, everything disintegrates and collapses and it doesn't exist. We owe our very breath that you just took to him. And I want us all to know and see on Resurrection Sunday what John tasted and saw this day on the island of Patmos, that yes, death and hell. That's awesome. Whenever I preach on Easter Sunday, I'm aware that there's a lot of us in here that are familiar with the story. And you may have wandered far from home. Home not being a church, home being Christ. So I'm going to have, we've got something really cool that we're going to do. And I want you to think about, as you listen to these words, I want you to think about the risen Jesus and that he died for you and that he's in infinite glory and power and yet he loves you with an everlasting love. I want you to think of that as these girls get ready.